What we're going to do, we're going to move into the third week of the series. Let me give you just a brief overview of the last couple weeks. The first week we talked about divine detours. We talked about those things that come up on our road of life that kind of take us off that normal path that we travel or that we think that we want to stay on. And sometimes things come up, some of them not so good, and it causes us to make a detour. Other things, they're God-appointed and God-inspired, perhaps, what I call divine detours. And then last week we talked about looking through the eyes of Christ. And as I even reflected on this, and I hope that you were all encouraged by what you heard, and I hope that you took some action, you made application last week to some of the things that we talked about over actually the last couple of weeks. And even myself, I was thinking about that, I was contemplating for the week, and I got to tell you, if I can just be really transparent with you, there's a bit of that that I struggle with. Is that okay? I hope I didn't shatter anybody's perception. I'm quite sure that I didn't. But it's easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? You know, we're called to love. We're called to look outwardly through the eyes of Christ, or as if Christ were looking. And we see from last week that, you know, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. We're not talking so much specifically about the physical view, but it's seeing people even in the way that God sees them and with his tremendous grace and his mercy. And I have to tell you, there's just, it's easier said than done. And what I face, maybe I'm the only one, because you're so much more spiritual than me, is my humanity gets in the way. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but I just got to tell you, my humanity really gets in the way. And I have to fight against that. And I have to, I got to face that battle against my flesh. Because my flesh, in the way that I'm hardwired, wants to draw the sword. And I have to battle against that. So I'm with you. You know, it's not like I'm spitting out some things and not wrestling with some things as well. But anyway, so seeing people, because that was God's mission, was to come and have fellowship with people, have relationship with people. You and with me, to see people as if we are looking through Christ's eyes. This week, we're going to move into something else. We're going to look at building arcs. So perhaps you saw the Facebook page announcement. Perhaps you saw it somewhere else, and you can certainly see it in the bulletin. You can certainly see it up here. But I want to ask you a couple questions as we move, and I've just given you answer number one. So this is kind of like a gimme. Right? But if I were to ask you which country has the largest population, of course we would say China. 1.3 billion people. Actually, more than that. According to the 2012 count or census or whatever they took, over 1.3 billion people. How many people are in the world? 6-point-something billion, just slightly over 6 billion people. So that makes, for all of you really smart math kind of people and numbers kind of people, what percentage of the world's population is right there? 1.6. Thank you, Ben. Appreciate that. Right? So that's China. Okay, what is the world's tallest mountain? Anybody know that? Mount Everest. 8,848 meters or 29,029 feet. That's high. You got to have some oxygen up there. Maybe sometime I'll tell you about an experience that I had in Tanzania. I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, which was an amazing experience. And it's just below. It's just kind of hovering at that level where you need to switch over to oxygen supplement or whatever they call it, you know, having assistance to breathe. And so I thought, well, you know, it's like 20-some thousand feet. This is 29,000 feet. You know, could I have gone another 8-ish thousand feet? I don't know. It's easy for me to say yes now, but when I got to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro and I looked around and I saw that curvature of the horizon, I was like, okay, I'm ready to go down, right? And I got the picture standing by the little thing up there, and if you were to read into my face and my eyes, you'd be like, he's physically present, but I'm not seeing a whole lot left. That's high. That's a high altitude right there. So Mount Everest, the border of China and Nepal, the world's tallest mountain. How about this one? What type of tree is the tallest? What's the tallest living tree in the world? Anybody? The redwood, the sequoia redwood, right? The one tree that holds the record as the tallest living tree in the world is called General Sherman. in the Sequoia National Park. It's the biggest tree in the world, 35 feet wide at its base, 275 feet tall. It contains 52,500 cubic feet of wood. This is cool because it's enough wood in that one tree in General Sherman to build a subdivision of 44 bedroom houses. So 40 houses, all four bedrooms, just in that one tree. To give a little perspective to you American football fans, Dallas is going to hang with this one, I know. A football field, Dallas, is how long? 100 yards, end zone to end zone, not counting the end zones. The end zones account for another. Do you know this one? All right, so just each end zone, yeah. Each end zone is just about 10 yards in depth, right? General Sherman is pretty close. Actually, there have been other trees that have grown taller than the entire length of a football field. But the largest living tree, General Sherman, is just about the same length as an entire football field. That's pretty amazing. So far, so good. Let's see what we can do on some of these. What country has the smallest population? Give it up to the scholar in the front row, Ben. He nailed it. The Vatican. That's pretty amazing. The Vatican. It's got a whopping population of 920. Yeah, but it's considered a country, right? All right. What is the world's... This is for the Schofield team. Okay? What is the world's smallest mountain? What's the world's smallest mountain? Let me give you a hint. It's in Australia. It's in Victoria. Come on, our Aussies, you guys know this. You don't have anything else to be proud of, right? I mean, you got to claim something. I'm just kidding. All right, I might need your help because I'll probably not say this correctly. I'll probably slaughter it, but White's proof? I don't know if I have it up. Oh, I know. I just gave away the last one. But that's not it. But listen, the reason I don't have a slide for that is it's so small I couldn't even find a picture. I Googled for a picture, and literally I was looking at what I thought were just planes. I'm like, where is it? Right? It's 47 meters. It's the world's smallest mountain. It's 47 meters. It's in Victoria, Australia, and it's Mount Wycheproof. How would you say that in... Yeah. I know that's your twin sister, but we could do the ultimate of all credible sources and Wikipedia. Check it, right? Okay, no. So, however you say that, but it claims to be in Victoria, Australia, at 47 whopping meters tall. Okay, what type of tree is the shortest? There it is, the dwarf willow. Isn't that cute? It's like, wow. I have an orchard of trees, and I'm holding them in the palm of my hand, right? 5 centimeters when full grown. 5 centimeters. Wow. Most of us probably did better on the first few questions, right? We probably knew some of the answers to the first one, except if you're Ben, you're uber genius, right? You got the Vatican City thing. Put him over the edge. He needs to do Jeopardy, I think. But most of us probably did better on those first few questions. We tend to recognize, respect, and remember those things in life that are big, while we tend to give little thought to those things that are small. In many aspects in our lives, we seem to believe that bigger is better. We even believe it sometimes in spiritual matters. Bigger is better. We think that more people, more money, bigger ministries, and more buildings or bigger buildings, more programming, greater talent, any of these kind of things will result in greater effectiveness at God's work. And we tend to think the opposite about smaller things. We act as though God is not in the smaller things, that God could not possibly work in the smaller, less significant things. God could not possibly use a smaller church or a smaller ministry. God could not possibly use people of lesser talent or an organization with fewer programs. Not only do we think this about churches and ministries, we also tend to think it about ourselves. We feel that we just aren't good enough. We're just not big enough. I just can't do what somebody who has a platform can do. I'm not rich enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not fit enough. I'm not healthy enough. I'm not good looking enough. I don't have the right color hair. I don't have the right kind of teeth. And on and on and on we go with these kind of crutches. But at the end of the day, sometimes we buy into that lie that we're just not important enough for God to use in any meaningful way. But is bigger really better? No. Better is better. And bigger is not always better when it comes to spiritual things. Just recently, I challenged our ministry team leaders to develop a mindset of better. We're not going to focus on bigger. We're going to focus on better. How can we do what we do better? How can we be more effective? How can we make a greater impact? How can we be better at serving people and loving people? Our focus to be better. We look at things and say, how can I have a greater impact? Just be. How can we, as a collective body of believers in Jesus Christ, have a greater impact in this world? Just us. Jesus wanted to get this point across, and we look at our key text for this morning. We see it in Luke chapter 13. He wanted to get this point across to his followers, so he gave them two illustrations of how God works in and through his kingdom. And they might have come across a bit odd to some people, and maybe come across to us odd today. But we see starting in verse 18, it says this, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? Is it like a mustard seed? Is it like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden? It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. Again, number two, he says, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that the woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus asked a question, what is the kingdom of God like? No one had ever seen the kingdom of God. Jesus was describing the kingdom of God, putting it in a way that the people could identify with. He never defined it. He just told stories about it, and he gave comparisons to help us understand what it's like. What do we call that, all of you English kind of smart people? When we liken something to another, a simile. He told stories about it to help us understand and visualize what it really was like. In this first example, Jesus says that God's working is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and he became a tree, a mustard seed, a tiny, tiny, tiny seed, smaller than the dwarf willow. And they would scatter those tiny seeds, and then out of that seed would come something not so small. It might be hard to see that. But even though the mustard seed was small, it grew to be the largest of all herbs grown in that area. Typically grew to be 12 or more feet, which is 2 feet taller for you NBA fans or Korean Basketball Association fans. 2 feet taller than a basketball rim, regulation size. In his second illustration, Jesus says that God's working is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. As a boy, Jesus undoubtedly watched his mother making bread. Some of you perhaps have gone through this process a time or two. They would add in the yeast to make it rise, and Jesus' mother, Mary, wouldn't have used dry yeast. She would have mixed this in. She would have taken that lump of dough and kneaded it into the new flour mixture. Eventually, that yeast would permeate throughout the whole batch and influence that whole batch. So what was the point of these examples? Jesus wasn't teaching about horticulture, and he wasn't teaching about baking, but he was revealing a truth about the kingdom of God. When it comes to spiritual things, God can use small things to make a big impact. When God wanted to create a new nation to call his own, he didn't start with a large, magnificent, powerful, world-dominating, ruling country or nation. He established a family. He established a man. He established a one-person, world-changing individual. He used a nomadic man and wife, too old through human eyes or perspective to even conceive children. When God wanted to lead his people out of slavery, out from the land of Egypt, he used a man rejected by his own people and who spent most of his life tending sheep. When God wanted a king to represent his people, his choice wasn't the big shot. He wasn't the Saul that we looked at in past weeks. He wasn't the one who, from an outward perspective, was the chosen one. He was tall, he was good looking, he was strong. But that's not who God identified to lead his people. He chose a shepherd boy. When God came to earth as human, he didn't choose a rich and famous family to come through with a sizable contribution to give. He came as a little baby, born in a barn, wrapped in strips of cloth. A poor, seemingly unimportant family. When Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 people, he didn't use a corporate mogul to donate by the truckful. He didn't use someone who had so much money that he could just throw it at the problem and make a sizable contribution. He used a hand-carried boy's sack lunch to do it. When Jesus watched people give, he wasn't impressed by the big donors, but by the widow's sacrifice. God can use small things to make a big impact. What we might see as too small and too insignificant to really matter, God sees as something he wants to use to bring himself glory and glorify the kingdom. Maybe you feel too small and insignificant to make any difference in this world. But 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says this: God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, and he despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him, where he can receive the honor and the glory for using even what we think are too small and insignificant things. God can use small things to make a big impact. Ministry involves the small things. Ministry involves the mundane, day-to-day, life at the basic level. Ministry is not reserved for the clergy alone. We are to be involved in the little acts, in the small gestures, in the day-to-day living of life. Few, if any of us, are larger than life. Few, if any, have careers that will put them on a global stage, hugely visible to the world to see in the public arena. Our lives and our ministry seem to deal with such ordinary things that it's quite often difficult to grasp the lasting worth. But let us not be deceived. Christians often either abandon or give less than 100% in ministry or to ministry because they don't see it as a successful endeavor. They don't believe that God could possibly work mightily through something so small and insignificant. Be very careful not to fall into that trap. Size can sometimes lead to discouragement, but just like God can bring a significant tree out of an insignificant seed, he can do the same thing with you and with me. In recent conversation about church growth, a pastor friend of mine who I know very well reminded me, you know, it's really about loving people and serving them one at a time. There's nothing too insignificant when you meet the needs of another individual. Things that seem to be important one day may be forgotten the next. In fact, we would be hard-pressed to come up with the following answers. Name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. Can anyone name the last five Heisman Trophy winners, those of you that are in American college football? Name the last five winners of the Miss Universe pageant. Can anybody name the last five winners of the Miss Universe pageant? Aside from Nicole. I'll give you one. Name 10 people who have won the Nobel Peace Prize. Name the Academy Award winners for the best actor and actress in 1982. Interesting, because when those accolades took place, when those awards were given, when the recognition was given, right? It was all the buzz. In contrast, can you come up with answers to these questions? Can you name a teacher who aided you in your journey through school? Can you name a teacher? Can you picture that person in your mind's eye about somebody who really influenced you and helped you along the way? I'm quite sure that you can, as can I. Even the one I had a crush on, Mrs. Stoffer. I would literally sit there at the edge of my chair. This is back in the day of the chalkboards, Quinn. I know you don't even know what that is, do you? This is back in the day of the chalkboards. You had the eraser, right, Carolyn? We had to erase the chalk from the chalkboard, right? I literally, this tells you how, okay, just, you know. I sat on the edge of my chair, and I hoped that Mrs. Stauffacher would go to put the eraser on the little tray at the bottom of the blackboard, and that it would not quite sit right and fall so that I could dive. I could just dive and catch it. And then give it to her, like her hero. Seriously, that's how whacked out I was. Oh, Mrs. Stauffacher. But you know what's really amazing? It never happened. Never happened. I never embarrassed myself that bad. My mom had this habit, though, of inviting my teachers over for dinner. So I decided to impress Mrs. Stauffacher. So I went into the bathroom, I pulled out my dad's razor, and I was probably all of about, I don't know, probably McGuire's age. Maybe younger. I was probably, because you're way smarter at your age than I was. I took out my dad's razor and I went, whoop! Right? Stitches. Like, I got them right there. I'll show you if anybody wants to see it. Right? Yeah, that was impressive. Woo! But let me tell you something. I saw Mrs. Stauffacher just two times later in life. Instantaneously recognized her. And you know what? She recognized me. That was so cool. But the last time I saw her, it's just complete. Both of the occasions were complete happenstance. And I saw her. And you know what? It was just cool because I still recognized her. Now I was an adult. And, you know, she was on in life and working a completely different business. I think she was out of education, retired from education, working another business with her husband, and it was just so cool. Now, she wasn't my favorite teacher. I'm just telling you a story about someone I had a crush on. I don't know if we used it. Hudson, do you guys use that word anymore? Crush? You got a crush? Right? Mrs. Stauffacher, Diane Stauffacher. Yeah, see? She made an impact, and other teachers did too. Can you name a person who helped you through a difficult time in life? I'm sure that you can. Can you name a pastor who encouraged you to live for Christ? You probably can. There's a big difference. Most of the time, the people who make a difference in our lives are not the ones with the most credentials, the most money, or the most awards. They're the ones who do the little things, but prove they have a big heart. They're the ones who focus on us as individuals. They're the ones who see us as people perhaps in need, but people who are worth receiving attention. As Mother Teresa once said, we can do no great things, only small things with great love. Can you think of some people in your life who live this way? I'm sure that you can. The reason I have this actually, I borrowed from a friend, this is a ukulele. My friend brought it from Hawaii, and Heiko was just telling me about their old jaunt to Hawaii, and I'm a little bit envious of that. But anyway, this is a ukulele. And the reason that I put this here is because when I see a ukulele, I won't tell you how old I am, but in many, many years ago, when I was just a little boy, I was in a Sunday school class. And listen, I can't tell you any of those lessons, but I can tell you who my teacher was, Aunt Matilda. And she was old then, too. But Aunt Matilda had a ukulele choir. And as little kids, we all played the ukulele. And I don't even remember how to play. But you know what? When I see a ukulele, I think about Aunt Matilda. And I can name some of my classmates who are still friends to this very day. If I were to put them up on the screen on Skype and say, Jerry Ann, when you think or see a ukulele, What does it make you think of? And I promise you, she'll say Aunt Matilda. Bruce, when you see a ukulele, what does it make you think of? Aunt Matilda. Mark, when you see a ukulele, what does it make you think of? Aunt Matilda. Todd, when you see a ukulele, what does it make you think of? Aunt Matilda. On and on and on. Why? Because she impacted our life. Why? Because she just loved us. Teaching us how to play ukulele. And I was way too young where I even knew how to spell it. No small task, but I can say the same thing about Aunt Esther and Aunt Pearl and some of my other Sunday school teachers who simply taught me week after week after week after week after year as I grew and grew and grew. Jeff, as my teacher Luann Ock told me every single day that I walked into her Sunday school class, Jesus loves you. And to this day, I can put her up in front of you and say, Luann, what is the one thing out of all things that you think Jeff would remember you teaching him? And I promise you, right now, she would say, Jeff, Jesus loves you. And let me tell you, when you go through the dark times in life, and when you're walking down that sidewalk on a path you don't want to be on, you might just reflect to that little message, Jesus loves you. Or even this, that song, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Right? And we could sing that because a lot of us know that song. It's often the little things. You think about your Aunt Matilda or Aunt Esther, Aunt Pearl. Are you Aunt Matilda to somebody? Are you Aunt Esther to somebody? Are you Aunt Pearl to somebody? Are you Luann Ock to somebody? Whose life are you reaching into with the simple gospel message? Jesus loves you. I don't even know where we're at here with our slides. I've not paid attention. But the little things can grow into life-changing things. Can you imagine the power of many people doing small things and what God can do to multiply that influence? What if we purpose to be the church who practice acts of random kindness? What kind of ripple effect might there be? We do not even have to wait for this to happen elsewhere. It doesn't have to start somewhere else on this globe. It can happen right here in Seoul, South Korea. Right here through Seoul Union Church. Right here in your own life. And it can make a lasting, world-changing impact. We've heard that phrase before. It's just a drop in the bucket, right? It's just a drop in the bucket. But you know what? It might just be a drop in the bucket, but I can see a reaction because even a little drop causes a ripple effect. There's no such thing as too little, and it's not too late, not yet. What little things might you be doing in life to impact this world? Let me bring it down. What little things in life might you be doing to impact your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your classes, your co-workers, those at church, those outside church? What little things in life might you be doing to leave a lasting impact into this world, even if it's just one person? What if we were to be that church? What if we were to be that church who is determined to make a difference by those little acts of random kindness? There's incredible life-changing power when one person grabs a hold of the fact that through Jesus Christ, one person can make a huge difference. One life touches a life, it touches another life, it touches another life, and it goes on and on and on. One church can truly make a difference. One church touching its community. You who go and you hold those babies, you can have a lasting impact. You who feed the hungry, it can have a lasting impact. You who send a nice encouraging note or a letter can make a huge impact. There's all kinds of things that we can do that we can be the church that Jesus intended for us to be. We can touch this local community and we can touch this world. We can put our faith into action. We can set off an amazing chain of events. Don't miss that. Don't fall into the trap that I will never be enough. Don't let the opportunity that God brings every single day pass you by. Be encouraged. You're not alone in this. Our efforts may seem like a drop in the bucket, but they cause a reaction. One drop after another drop after another drop can cause a mighty rushing river to flow. God can use our little drop in the bucket. Someone come up and help me. One little drop in the bucket to make big things happen. What acts of random kindness might you be participating in? What acts of random kindness can you take advantage of? Let's watch this a little bit.
You're really here, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done a pillow soft thing in a while.
That's all right, I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me.
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
What? What an arc. I mean, that's like flood territory. You wouldn't do that again. You would do that. Would you do that?
Let's just say whatever I do because I love you.
Well, then you have to understand that this whole building an arc thing is really not part of my plans here. I need to settle into my house. I need to make a good impression at work. What?
Your plan.
What are you talking about? We're talking about an arc, right? I mean, an arc? An arc is huge. I don't even know where I would begin.
Yeah, I hear that a lot. If you want to change the world, don't know how to begin. You want to know how to change the world, son? One act of random kindness at a time.
One act of random kindness at a time. Can we do that? Is that something we can manage? Is that something that we can wrap our mind around? Building arcs. Just whole bunch of acts of random kindness. You've heard the expression before. Now the challenge is yours to accept. Will you go out and practice acts of random kindness? Because most people don't ever see that to themselves. And if you do, you can make a difference. Let's be the kind of people who go out and take perhaps the divine detours that God puts in our way. See people the way that Christ sees people. And just do even the small things that can lead to pretty magnificent results. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's close our worship time this morning with a word of prayer. Our Lord, we are really humbled to see how you never thought anything that you did was insignificant. You never thought something was just too small, because if you had, none of us would have ever met you. Because in comparison to you, we are all small. We could all consider ourselves to be insignificant. But you see each of us. We are infinitely significant in your eyes. I ask that in the simple message, in a few minutes of time, something would grip our hearts and we could say, I refuse to fall into the trap that I am insignificant. But I accept this challenge to be a difference in someone's life. Perhaps it's our own life. Perhaps we have yet to come to a point where we say, God, I need you. I recognize that I'm insignificant. I recognize that I need you in my life. And I have to get first things first. And I need you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. Save me from the destructiveness of myself. And if that is anyone here this morning, I would implore you to just confess that to God. Say, God, I'm a sinner and I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I do now realize, because of you, I have great worth and value and significance. And Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, send your Holy Spirit to live with us and in us and through us, so that we, in fact, can be world changers, one life at a time, allowing us to use what you've put in us and what you bring to us to make a lasting impact in this world. In Jesus' name.